Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
So I want to talk to you this morning about comfort zones, I guess, in some way. Last week, I was talking to you about how when we follow the leadership of the Lord in our life, we God's going to guide you into places that would be uncharted territory. That one of the nature and characteristics of God is that when He guides us, He's oftentimes going to guide us in places that's maybe it's not going to be comfortable or it's not going to be easy. And so this is kind of to piggyback on that idea. I think that as Americans, we spend a great deal of time and a great deal of money creating comfort in our life. So, we buy nice houses and we furnish them with nice furniture and nice beds, and we get the nice squishy pillows and all of this kind of stuff because we want places of comfort, and there's nothing wrong with that inherently. But we spend a great deal of time in our life creating, these moments, this place of comfort. And then, it's like when you go on vacation and now you kind of got to overpack because, your house and your home is just your comfort zone, and you want to kind of take everything with you. And then, you end up, just randomly not packing something that you need that creates life a little bit more difficult. But we as people like comfort. We like predictability. We like routine. We talked about the routines of life and the structures of life last week and how those things work. But, when we create these comfort zones in life, they become really hard to break because we spend so much time building them up. And, because inside these comfort zones, we feel like we are in control. We feel safe. We feel secure. All of these kinds of things. We feel, pretty good, like we can succeed, we can look good, we can feel happy there in those places. But then outside of those comfort zones, it's like, who really knows, can I even do that? Is this even worth it? And this is going to add stress and anxiety in my life and all of these kinds of things. But real life change happens outside of the areas that are you the most comfortable in. And this is kind of where we were last week talking about that God, oftentimes when He guides you and leads you in your life, He's going to lead you to some uncomfortable places. And these are going to be uncharted territory moments. I can reflect on being the pastor of this church. Like I had no training to be a pastor of a church. I had no training in church planning. Church planning was uncharted territory for me. Building this building was uncharted territory for me. Moving forward as we look to expand, we've talked about how in March we're going to be moving to two services here, because of the growth that we're having. And even this morning, there's not very many open seats and we're still missing a lot of people in churches, but that's the story we have every Sunday. And so we're moving. This is uncharted. So there's lots of different things. Just a couple months ago, and in June, Pastor Rob became the first full-time pastor here besides me that we've ever had at church. So there's a lot of these moments that we're dealing with in our life where, in a lot of ways, I have to, I spend a good bit of time praying and talking to God, like, God, hey, man, I need you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need wisdom beyond my years and understanding because I'm going places I've never gone before. But in order to follow God in your life, oftentimes God's going to guide you and lead you in those directions, and it's gonna feel like that. So I want us to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 3, looking at first 11 verses, I believe. So we're gonna move through here. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we're going to have it up here on the screen as well. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not being burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see God, God called out to him of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard the cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to the good and the broad land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel, children of Israel out of Egypt? And we'll stop there. All right, so just to give you some context of what's going on here, right? You know, most of us, you probably have seen maybe the movie Ten Commandments, or there's lots of different movies now, even the Bible in multiple different ways, AMC and some of the new ones that are out as well. You know, you maybe get some of the backstory, but just to kind of, if you're not well aware or refreshed as the backstory of what's happening here, Moses, his mom had to put him in a raft when he was a baby because the Pharaoh was trying to kill all the newborn kids, and so Moses ended up being a baby that was adopted by one of Pharaoh's wives. And so Moses actually grew up in the household of Pharaoh and lived in Egypt and was one of the princes of Egypt. And he eventually realized and found out that that was not his home and not his place. And of course, I'm giving you, extreme cliff notes here, right? So, long story short, he killed this guy that was an Egyptian, and then he ran for his life. He fled for his life. And then he ended up here in this land with the Midianites. And this is where he was at. He was staying in the land of Jethro, and he ends up finding this woman. It was one of Jethro's daughters, and he marries her. And so they're in this land. He's in this land with the Midianites. He's there on Jethro's land. And so he's now been here for 40 years. So for 40 years, Moses hasn't been to Egypt. Listen, let's just be honest. When you stay somewhere 40 years, you can get comfortable with where you're at, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Anybody stayed in one place for 40 years, it's just easy for you to be like, hey, this is where I'm comfortable. Look, and Moses, probably he probably had the setup, He's there, hey, I got, I'm married to Jethro's daughter, I'm helping him take care of his land. He probably had everything that he could possibly want in his life. And then all of a sudden, after 40 years of kind of doing what he's doing, he's, just minding his own business one day. And the next thing he knows, he sees this bush that's burning and it's not being consumed. He's like, let me go check this out because that's kind of weird. All right. And when he gets there, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, anytime the Old Testament scripture talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. And so here it is that, God's talking to Moses and he says, hey, I want you to know that I have heard the affliction of the Israelites, and I've seen the oppression that the Egyptians have done, and I'm here to deliver them. And I'm sure Moses is probably like, yes, let's do it. Amen. Amen, God. I am all in on that. Let's go deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then I'm sure he was probably amening everything that God was saying until God said, oh, by the way, I'm sending you to do it, right? That's really kind of what happened here. Like, hey, we're going to deliver the, and look, if you look at the context of what's being written here, Listen to what the Lord says. I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt and have heard their cries. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm sure like Moses is like, it's about time. Okay? It's about time somebody did something. Okay? God, we've been praying to you for 40 years to do this. We've been waiting for you to do this. It's about time you showed up to do this. All right? I'm sure that's kind of what's going on here. But then all of a sudden, okay, God says, hey, and by the way, okay, you're going to go do it for me. I'm here to do it, but you're going to do it. Because that's generally the way God kind of works anyways. Like, we know that if God wanted to, okay, God could have delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians without ever using Moses. To truth be known, is he could have done it without using anybody. But as we see all throughout Scripture, is that when God wants to do something and he wants to create momentum and movement in our world, in our culture, he just decides that I'm going to use somebody to do it. So God said, I'm here, I'm going to deliver them. And by the way, Moses, I know you've been chilling for the last 40 years watching sheep, but I got something better for you that I want you to do. And I want you to go. And of course, obviously, we hear that, Moses' objection is like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children? So, and then he begins to have this dialogue with God about like the objections and the problems and the issues and the reasons why Moses, couldn't do it. And the truth be known is that Moses probably did have some limitations. I mean, he was, I guess, a wanted felon. He had killed somebody. So if he goes back, maybe they could arrest him or kill him because he killed somebody. So there's that. There's the idea that Moses wasn't a great public speaker, and probably had maybe a lot of theologians believe he probably had like some stuttering issues. And you know how it is when you get up, you're like, okay. And this is like, hey, how am I going to stand before the Pharaoh and be like, Pharaoh, let the people go, okay? I mean, like, that's just not very demanding. And it just doesn't seem like this guy would be the kind of guy that that God would want to send if you have those kinds of problems. But God said, you know what? No, it doesn't really matter to me. I don't care what kind of limitations that you think you have. You see, Moses felt unworthy. And the truth being known is that whether he would be, held accountable for his crime if he returned or not, I'm sure there's an enormous amount of guilt that Moses probably felt in his own life. Like, hey, man, like I killed a guy. How can God use me, okay, to save an entire nation when I've been this bad? When I've made these mistakes in my life? How can God, does that sound familiar sometimes? That little voice inside your head that tells you that you can't do anything for God because you've been a bad boy? Or a bad girl, or you've had this bad history, this bad past, you've made these bad decisions, and every time you think maybe God wants to use me or do something in my life, and you hear this voice says, no, God can't use you because you did this, or because you were like this, or because you said this, or because you acted like this, or because whatever reason it is. And here it is the same moment that I'm sure Moses thinking, like, I can't, why me? Like, I've got a bad past. I've done some bad things in my life. All right? He felt unworthy. The truth be known is, we even see that he says it later on. So as I was mentioning to Moses felt like he was unable. One of the quotes here from Exodus chapter 3 is he says, oh my Lord, he says, I'm not very eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, I'm not a good speaker. I can't really talk, and you want me to go stand before Pharaoh, the king, and tell him to let the people go? Like, so there are so many things here, so many objections that Moses had, to God calling him to leave his comfort zone to do something great. Right? And it's kind of like, oftentimes in our lives too, that, we could have this feeling that God wants us to do something, but we have all of these objections. Well, I've never done that before. Again, uncharted territory. I mean, Moses had never delivered a nation out of Egypt before either, until God told him to go do it, and then he just trusted God. And, Peter had never walked on water before until he just trusted Jesus and said, okay, you said come, and I'm going to come. So there's lots of examples all throughout Scripture where we see that it's okay to feel uncomfortable. It's okay to feel like that you've never been there before, and that's weird, and it's, you know, maybe a little dreadful or brings a little fear, whatever. But this is the reason why God tells us over and over again not to fear. And so we have this big dream or this big command or something God's told us to do, and then we have, you know, this little me, and who am I to think that I could do something like that? And then that equals kind of like this huge big fear of failure, right? So, and sometimes it could be just something as simple as just talking to somebody about Jesus. Like, who am I to talk to somebody about Jesus? I don't even know what to say. What would I even say to them? And it's like this huge idea to do something for God, but then like, I just don't think that I can. And it just equals like, I'm going to fail and I'm going to look like an idiot. And if I try to talk to them from God about God and they ask me a question I don't know the answer to, that's going to make me look so bad and so terrible. And so here we are. When we live our life like that, then we put ourselves in a position where we aren't able to do the things that God wants us to do in our life, and we don't fulfill the great divine purpose and plans of God that He has for us. And so, you know, here's how things kind of go. We pray for spiritual maturity and a great impact in the kingdom of God. We pray that God would expand our territory. And God says, okay, yes, let's do it. And He shows you what He wants you to do. And that's outside of your comfort zone. And then we say, it's something else maybe? No thanks, God. Maybe something else. And then we wonder, like, why ain't God answering my prayers anymore? Right? So we ask God to develop spiritual maturity. We say, God, you know, I surrender all to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me where to go. And God says to go do something. And we're like, I don't think I got the time. Like, I've never done that before. I don't even really know what I'm doing. And then we're like, no thanks. And then next thing we know, we wonder why God's not really answering our prayers anymore. Right? How does that work? I mean, how can we say these things to God and talk to God about things and ask God to do things in our lives, and then we check out with the things that we don't want? And that's just not how it works. And so we find ourselves not making much progress in our walk with God because we love our comfort zones more than we love doing what God has called us to do. All right? And so you may say, well, Pastor, I'll do it if God will just take away my fear. All right? Just take away my fear. You know, Bruce Wilkerson, in the book called The Dream Giver, he says, courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is choosing to act in spite of fear. And the truth be known is that, like, Scripture, there's really nothing in the Bible that says that God will take away your fear. It just says, don't be afraid. You know? That's just it. It does say that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, so we know that if you have fear in your life to do something for God, that doesn't come from God. So if there's a moment in your life where you feel like God's telling you to do something and you get afraid, just understand that fear isn't from God. So if it's not from God, who is it from? All right? So, like, we have to understand that. So that there wouldn't be 300 plus scriptures in the Bible that talked about fearing not if it wasn't going to be a problem that we're going to deal with in our life. That there's going to be moments that you're going to be afraid to move forward, to push forward, but you have to trust God and push forward anyways. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that for we, everybody say for we. Who do you think we is? I mean, you and I, right? It's me and it's you. And the truth being known is you could take this passage if you wanted to. It says, and you can make it personal, for I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. You are God's workmanship. There's another translation that would say, like, masterpiece. Okay? That you are the handiwork of God, and that God has made you. And when he did so, he created you in Christ Jesus for good works, and he has prepared those things for you, all right, so that you should walk in them. Now, just because God prepares something for us doesn't mean that we walk in it. Like, really, you know, it depends on kind of what spectrum you end up on the issue of, like, you know, Arminianism and Calvinism. You know, the truth is that, you know, in God's sovereignty and in his goodness, he creates us, he predestines us, and he plans us to spend eternity with him and to have this full destiny and anointing and purpose in our life. But God is a gentleman, and the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and there's not ever a moment that we see in Scripture where God comes into our life and makes us do what he wants us to do. Like, our obedience to him comes through surrender. That we surrender our life to him, that we give, that we are continually crucifying our flesh, all right, so that we can follow him and be his disciples. And so the way that God works in our life is by us surrendering our life to him and doing what it is that he wills us to do, what it is that he desires us to do. And so that includes every moment of every day of our life. And so that requires an intimate relationship with the Father. So you have to know him. And in knowing him, he will make known his plans and his desires for your life. All right? So you'll know where to go and you'll know what to do. And at every moment, God will speak into your life and tell you kind of, you know, where you need to go. But we are created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you were to maybe break down the original Greek here, you could rewrite it to say something like this. You have been made by God to do excellent things. Okay? God made you to do excellent things. All right? And so I would say this, that as long as you have breath in your body, okay, you have the opportunity to do excellent things. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your limitations are, your education, your social status, how much money you make. None of that matters. What matters is that you have breath. And because you have breath, there is a plan and purpose that God has for you in your life right now. And you were created by God to do something excellent in your life. All right? I think that in some way, Rob, if you'll go ahead and come, this reminds me a little bit of my own life. Like, you know, I know that this may be hard to imagine, but I kind of see myself, I'm more of an introverted type person. I just am. I'm not a big talker. You can ask my wife that. She'll tell you I'm just not a big talker. I talk because, you know, you have to talk, right? But even more so when I was younger, I just was kind of a quiet, introverted guy. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, there's nobody in my life that would have been like, this is the guy that's going to be a great public speaker. Just don't think that existed there. I didn't know that I even believed it myself, to be honest. I was just always quiet to myself. I just kind of enjoyed that. That's, for me, it's refreshing not having to talk, just kind of chilling and just allowing my mind to think and refresh and stuff like that. And that's the way that I am. It's still the way that I am today. I've cultivated, you know, the ability to communicate better, to talk a little bit more. Even though I'm not perfect in any of that by any stretch of the imagination, but it wasn't something that came natural for me. But you know, when you have a dream and a vision from God, and you grab a hold of that vision, like, you have to understand that, like, you can't look at the things that stand in your way. You can't look at your limitations and follow God. You can't do it. And I couldn't do it either. And I remember my first ever sermon that I preached. I didn't even know how to write a sermon. I actually went, there was a bookstore down off of Lakeshore Drive in Birmingham. I went down there and found a Christian bookstore. I don't even know why I went to that one. There were ones closer. Maybe it's like I just didn't want anybody to see me buying a book on sermons. All right, I don't know. I went and bought a book on sermons. I flipped through that book and I was like, hey, here's a good sermon. Let me just preach this sermon because I don't know what in the world I'm doing. I preached that sermon. I was sweating bullets, man. I was so nervous. I probably preached that thing in 5 minutes because I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. My next sermon I preached was to my youth group. And that the second one was probably one where the light switched. I spent days. And this time, I tried to do it for real. You know, like, well, I'm speaking to teenagers. Can't be that bad, you know. So I'm looking through the Bible, reading stuff, thinking, what am I going to do? And I remember even being in my room, and I had this little art desk that I sit behind. I had my Bible or whatever. Maybe it was not in my room. Maybe I was in my master's commission room or whatever I was at. And I was just, you know, trying to figure this out. I was nervous. So anxious. And I got up there and preached, and like three or four kids gave their heart to Jesus, and it was like, okay. And then from there, it's just, you know, every time, you know, it's, and look, the nerves never went away. I was still always very nervous every time I did it. You know, you, when you preach on Sunday morning, every Sunday like this at church, it's you can kind of get used to it after a while. But there's still an element of me that gets nervous even every time I come up here to speak, you know, because it's just part of it. But especially when I go off, like when I went to Mexico a couple months ago and preached at a large church down there, or I've been to Haiti and preached at, you know, a pastor's conference down there, it's just part of it. You get nervous, and so that, you know, so I've had to address that all the days of my life, even in my own personal walk with God. And look, I've done a lot of street evangelism in my life. I mean, in the Hoover Galleria, Five Points South in Birmingham, and you know, New Orleans, Louisiana, New York City, Los Angeles, Phoenix, and in Mexico. I've done a lot. And look, every time I try to go up to talk to somebody, I still get nervous. I'm like, but you're a pastor, man. You're like 46 years old, and you've been doing this for a long time. Why are you getting nervous? I don't know why. Maybe it's because the devil don't want me to do it. Right? I mean, because it's not God that's making me feel this way. It's not... Maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's just me. I doubt the devil. I mean, the devil's not omnipresent, so I doubt he's hanging around me. You know what I'm saying? But whatever it is, it's not the Spirit of God within me that makes me want to back away from my calling and my purpose in my life. Okay? And it's the same way with all of us. All right? Every one of the disciples were called and used by God for... but every one of them, God had a different plan for. And in that plan, you know, every single one of them guided them and led them outside of what was comfortable and convenient for them. Every single one of them. There's a guy by the name of Erwin McManus, and he there's a book that he wrote called The Barbarian Way. And he said, Christianity as a civilized religion claims to have a group plan negotiated with God. That everyone gets the same package. And of course, the package is always the premium plan. The premium plan is to get rich, get comfortable, get secure, get safe, get well when you get God. And everyone gets the John plan and nobody gets the Peter plan. And the results and the proof of faith are is that you get to live a life without risk, which is ironic when you realize that for the early church, faith was risk. get this mentality sometimes that following God is supposed to make life easy. We're supposed to make my life comfortable. We're supposed to make my life secure. And surely there is a sense of security and peace and hope that we have in our relationship with Jesus, because heaven is our home and sin has no more control and master of us anymore. And we are this newfound freedom in Jesus Christ. But following Jesus is supposed to be a journey of risk and walking outside of our comfort zone and doing things that maybe we've never done before to honor Him, to bring glory to Him and honor to Him in everything that we do. Because when you look all throughout Scripture, that's exactly what we see. That there is this plan that God has for us, and for each of us it's completely different. Nobody in here has the Pastor Paul plan. But you have the you plan that God has for you, and you've got to figure out what that plan is. And you've got to stop looking at all the reasons why you can't fulfill that plan. And you just say, you know what? God has told me to do it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't even know if I could do it. But if God has told me to do it, He will empower me to accomplish what He's called me to do. One of these days, we have to realize that our desire for comfort all the times can be one of the greatest enemies that God has for our lives. Because our comfort is rooted in selfishness. It's me wanting to be comfortable all the time. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me." I don't know what we have here in this room, but I'm assuming we have a bunch of people that believe in Jesus. So Jesus is talking about you, just so, in me, okay? "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So even Jesus said that whoever believes in Him will do the things that Jesus did, will live the way Jesus lived, and not only will you do those things, but you'll do even greater things than He did. Now you've got to believe that, and you've got to walk in that to see that reality come into your life. You've got to, you know, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to unpack right there. That's some significant word that Jesus gives us in our life. But we have to ask ourselves, do we trust God enough that when God calls you to leave your comfort zone, that even though fear may abound, and even though you may have objections, that you're willing to leave that to pursue the calling that God has upon your life, to do those things? There's a story. It's just really about trusting God. It's this guy by the name of Robert Louis Stevenson. He was a famous writer in the 1800s. And he tells the story of this storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast. And it was a boat that was trying to drive it and its passengers into destruction. And in the midst of the terror of the storm that was going on, one daring man, contrary to orders, went up to the deck and he made the dangerous passage to the pilot's house and saw the steerman. And at the post, he saw the man holding the wheel unwaveringly and inch by inch turning the ship once again to sea. And when the pilot saw the watcher, he smiled. And then the daring passenger went back below, through the deck, back below, and he went down to all the other people, and he gave this report in a note of cheer. He said, "I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled, all is well." Okay? No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how challenging the dreams may be, you can always step into the throne room of God and you can see your Father smiling and know that all is well. All is well. That God will guide you and walk with you every step of the way, and you can trust Him. Will you stand to your feet this morning? If I could have some of my people join me down, my prayer people join me down at the front. We're going to worship a little bit to close out the service like we normally do here. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, can I just get you to close your eyes here this morning? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, listen. God made you with a plan and purpose for your life. And that plan and purpose for your life is found in Him. And if you feel like that you're hopeless and that you're reeling and you just don't know, like there's just something missing, then what's missing is likely that connection to your Father, that relationship. What happens is that in our life, sin separates us from God. And we have to be brought back to Him. And if you're here this morning and you need Jesus in that way, either you've never made a public declaration or decision for Christ, or maybe it's just been a long time and you feel disconnected, but you want to be reconnected, reunited. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. Anybody here this morning? It's me here. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to worship God here today. If you raised your hand, I would encourage you to come down here to the front and allow one of our prayer people to talk to you. If not, and you're here, you just say, you know what, I need somebody to pray with me because, you know, I want to pursue all the plans that God has for me. I want to be faithful to do all that God has called me to do. Or maybe you're here today and you're sick and you're battling some illness and disease and you want somebody to pray for you. Listen, we want to pray for you. We believe that God's a healer. We want to pray for you. Or maybe you just need somebody just to pray over this storm that you're going through in your life. You're going through a great trial and difficulty and you just need God to do something for you. Listen, we don't want you to leave without somebody being able to pray with you together. Come on, let's just, if you need prayer, will you come down to the front? If not, let's just worship God together as we close.